Welcome to Real Truth for Today. Pastor Jeff Shreve here, the pastor of First Baptist Church in Texarkana, Texas, and the founder of From His Heart Ministries. From His Heart is heard every weeknight at 6 p.m. Central Time right here on American Family Radio. I have a question for you. Have you ever faced circumstances in life where it seemed hopeless? The future seemed hopeless. Or maybe it was with your kids, where you saw them go off the rails, go into drugs and alcohol and all sorts of just destructive living, and you just say, I prayed and prayed and prayed, and this just seems hopeless. Romans chapter 15, verse 13 says this, "Now may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, that you may abound in hope by the power of the Holy Spirit." God is the God who can do anything. And I am sitting across the table this morning from a wonderful wife and mom, Nicole Ford. She is a sweet, sweet young mom in our church, and she has a testimony to share that God, the God of hope, has done great and mighty things in her life. Jeremiah 29:11 is a favorite verse for her. "For I know the plans that I have for you, declares the Lord, plans for welfare and not for calamity, to give you a future and a hope," because God is the God of hope. Nicole, thanks for being on the program today.
Yeah, thank you for having me. This is just an amazing experience.
Well, okay, so we shared your testimony Sunday. I was out of town, but Dr. Chris Schroeder preached in my absence, and he talked about the woman who touched the hem of Jesus' garment and was healed. And we shared your testimony as a woman who didn't have the issue of blood, but you had lots of other issues and hurts and hang-ups and addictions and things from your past. But you touched the hem of the garment, so to speak, and the Lord has done a great work in you. And so this is a program that will give you hope. And you look at Nicole's life, and as she shares about where she has been and where the Lord has brought her to today, it just fills a heart with hope to say, well, if God can do that in her life, maybe he can do something in my life. Maybe he can do something in my loved ones' lives, because there is no limit to what God can do. So, Nicole, just to help us out to understand where you came from, you were born where?
I was born in Waco, Texas.
Okay. Your mom and dad were?
They were drug addicts, so living with them didn't last very long. My grandmother, which is my dad's mom, she stepped in and got custody of me at a very young age.
Okay. Your parents, from the time they got married, they were doing drugs?
That's how they met, actually, before I was even conceived. They met each other in Houston, Texas, if I recall, and it was on the party scene.
Okay.
Using drugs, so, yeah.
So, you don't remember any of that part, though, because you just start having memories when you're living with your grandparents?
Yes, I have memories of living with my grandmother at a very young age. Maybe I remember like one little memory of like my second birthday, you know, but I don't ever remember being with my biological parents at all. It was always my grandparents.
And did you see your as a little girl, did you see your grandparents as your parents, or did you know, I have parents, but these are my grandparents?
I called my grandmother mom, you know, but I knew at a very young age, she had told me, she's like, "Now, you know, I'm not your mom, right? I'm your grandmother." And I remember just crying and being distraught, like, what? Where are my parents? But yes, at a very young age, she made that clear. And I understood that they weren't there because they were making bad decisions in life and they couldn't keep me safe, basically.
Okay, so one day your mom came to visit when you were, what, 4 or 5 years old?
So my grandmother, she worked night shifts at the hospital. And my Uncle Marty, who is my dad's brother, he would help out taking care of me. And it was in the middle of the night, and I just remember hearing something outside my bedroom window. And I hopped up, and I saw this woman talking to my uncle outside in the parking lot. And I knew that she was my mom. You mm-hmm. know what I mean? I knew she was Tasha, my biological mm-hmm. mother. And I went out there, and just so you know how long ago this was, she said she was lost and she needed a map. So mm-hmm. she was stopping by to ask for a map, and that's mm-hmm. why she was there.
And what did she do?
Well, my Uncle Marty, he turned around to go to his car to get a map out of his car. She snatched me up. She threw me in the back seat, and they took off. And I just remember my uncle running, chasing after the car. He jumped on the back, and he was, like, holding on as long as he could. And I'm just, like, frozen in fear and panicking, trying to, you know, figure out what's going on. And obviously, he fell off, and that was that. They took off with me.
And it was your mom and her boyfriend, or?
No, she had a girlfriend of hers with her, one of her friends, helping her commit this.
Okay, and so what was her plan? So
at the time, I mean, obviously no one knew what her plan was. I knew she was my mom, and I thought, well, she's just trying to get me back, you know? But one night, in the middle of the night, of course, now looking back, I know she had given me something, and of course CPS got involved later, but she had given me drugs, and she walked me down through the woods to this little outhouse, and she ended up sexually molesting me because her plan was if she could create some kind of evidence on my body, she was trying to say that my Uncle Marty was committing these acts against me, and that's why she kidnapped me, because she was actually trying to protect me. Exactly, yeah.
How sick is that?
It's pretty twisted.
Okay, so how long were you with her then?
A couple of weeks.
Okay, and then they found you and...
Yeah, apparently it was broadcasted on the news or something like that. Someone recognized me, saw me walking in a park with her, and she ended up turning me in and admitting to everything through further court hearings that took place.
Did she have to go to jail for that?
I don't remember, honestly. It was so long ago, and yeah. I have, that was one of those family things, like, we just really didn't talk about it much,
yeah.
You know?
And then, at that time, your dad was in prison?
Yes, he was in prison doing a 12-year sentence.
Okay, for robbery to get drugs.
Yeah,
or money
basically.
To get drugs, yeah.
Yeah.
Okay, so you grow up from there, you go back to your grandparents?
Mm-hmm.
And you're there for how long?
Until she got sick with cancer. When I was 11, so I lived with her my whole life.
Okay,
you know?
And life was stable then with them, right?
It was for the most part. I mean, we did have these underlying fears, and I remember kind of moving around a lot and stuff, you know. But other than that, no, she provided a very safe and good childhood for me, you know.
Okay, so when did you start personally getting introduced to drugs and alcohol?
Well, after she died when I was 11 years old, I became very angry with God, because she was my person. She was the one who loved me, took me in, took care of me. So after she died, I started to just become very closed off, angry, depressed. And when I was living in Vermont with my Uncle Marty, who took me in after she died, that's when I started drinking, smoking weed, and it all just kind of spiraled from there.
Mm-hmm. Okay, so then your mom comes back into the picture when you're at your Uncle Marty's?
My biological mom? Okay, so when my dad got out of prison after his 12-year sentence, he flew up to Vermont, and he was like, hey, I want you to come live with me. Let's give this a try. So when I moved down here, there was
a lot of... You didn't know your dad really at all, did you?
No, and that's where, like, my severe rebellion started to take place. Like, I was angry. I'm moving in with him. I don't know him. He had become married. I had two stepsisters, and I just felt so out of place. You know what I mean? So shortly after living with him, within a couple of years, I'm already on the streets at this point, and didn't really have a home, just kind of bouncing around, severe drug addiction going on, really, really severe for a 16-year-old. I mean, I was addicted to crack cocaine, you name it, I would do it. And
was your dad still taking drugs at that time too?
No, he was actually doing really good when he got out of prison, you
okay.
know. He was willing to do whatever he could to make it work, counseling and all that. I just was too blocked off at that point. I had walls up.
Mm-hmm.
So at 16 years old, I knew of a half-sister that lived in Lufkin, Texas. And so I reached out to her on the internet, and I went there. And that's when she introduced me to my biological mother. And I saw her again for the first time after all that had happened.
What was that like?
Roy. I was hanging out with a friend, and my sister's like, hey, come up to this bar. I have somebody I want you to meet. And I'm like, okay. And I get there, and I'm staring in the face of this woman who committed such a horrible thing to me, you know, and traumatized me. And I'm just like, how could you? Why would you? Like, you're supposed to be the one that protects me and loves me. But she actually was like, no, I'm doing better. I'm so sorry. Why don't you come and live with me for a little bit? I hear you're struggling. So I gave that a try, but it didn't work out very well.
Okay, so you moved to Galveston with your mom. Mm-hmm. You're 16?
Yeah, I'm 16, 17 years old at this time.
And you didn't know that your mom was still deep into drugs?
Nope.
You found that out pretty quickly?
Oh, very quickly. In a tiny two-bedroom apartment, I get there, and they're actually cooking methamphetamines in that apartment.
Goodness. And so that's when you got introduced. Your mother was the one that introduced you to meth?
Yeah, she gave it to me for my first time. She's like, look, it's just something we do to make a little bit of extra money. Sometimes we like to have a little fun with it. You know, if you want to try it, here you go. And in my mind, I'm just like, my goodness, God, where are you? Like, right. is this my life? This is what it's supposed to be like? Well, okay. Of course, that was a lie from the enemy, you know, right. But I just gave into it. I'm like, okay, well, why not? Let's just keep going in this drug addiction.
Right. Okay, so I've been told that when people take meth, you take it once and you're hooked on it.
Yep.
Did that happen to you?
I took it and I became very, at first I didn't like it. It made me very paranoid. It wasn't fun for me, probably because of all the very dark things that were going on in that apartment with my biological mother and her husband and one of their friends. So I actually called a friend. You know, we had been up for several days together, and when my biological mom and her husband finally passed out and went to sleep, I called a friend like, hey, you gotta come get me. Like, I need out of here. I'm freaked out. You know, it was a side of darkness I had never seen yet, you know?
You could probably feel it.
Yeah, it was terrible. I felt just like I couldn't breathe, like I was suffocating, you know? And so my friend came and picked me up, and that was when I actually made it back to Texarkana, Texas, and I was trying to do something different, trying to get right. Like, it scared me. I didn't want to use drugs anymore, you know?
Yeah. So did your dad know what was going on?
Yeah, I actually had called him, and I was like, look, Tasha's giving me these drugs, she's doing this and that, and so he actually opened his home back up to me in Hooks, Texas, which is, you know, right outside of Texarkana.
Right. And so you're how old now, 17, 18?
17, yeah, I'm 17.
Okay, senior in high school?
Oh, no, I wasn't in high school anymore, obviously, because of all the addiction going on. I left school at 16 years old.
Okay. So. All right, so you come back to Texarkana. You're just living a wild life at that time, or are you trying to clean up?
I was trying to clean up. I had a little job at Sonic at the time. I was trying really hard to stay sober. You know what I mean? I didn't know what that would look like, but I was trying. And then I started dating a guy that I knew from my freshman year in high school. And shortly after, I became pregnant with my oldest son.
Hmm. Okay, so how are you going to handle that?
I don't know.
So you're living at your dad's?
Yeah.
Okay, you're not getting married to this guy, right?
Well, no, I ended up moving in with him and his family out in Falk, Arkansas. Try to make it work, you know? You see the pattern here? I keep bouncing around, you know, right. Trying to find, like, where I belong.
Right.
Who's my family? Who am I supposed to be with, you know?
Okay, so what is your concept of God during all this grown-up time?
I just thought he wasn't there, you know? I thought he had forgotten about me. You know, my mom, my grandmother, she did take me to church when I was little, but the relationship with Christ was never established. You know what I mean? Like, I just knew of God. I knew he was the creator. I knew there was a heaven and a hell, and that was about it. So at this point, I became angry with God. You know, where are you?
Mm-hmm. Did you feel like you were, if you had died, you would go to hell?
Yeah.
That God was just stern and not a lot
just
of grace.
A strict God. Yeah. Like, he didn't have anything for me.
Didn't you love
know?
You.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah. Well, you're listening to Real Truth for Today, and we're talking to Nicole Ford, and we're hearing her testimony. Such a tough growing up experience, but man, such a great end to the story. And I say end to the story, I mean, she's 32 years old, and so there's lots of life to live for the Lord, but you don't want to miss how she comes to Christ and how the Lord changes her life. So we're up against a break, but we'll be right back. Welcome back to Real Truth for Today. Pastor Jeff Shreve here, and we, my wife and I, are looking forward to the Fishbowl Retreat. So for pastors and their wives, we'd love to see you there. Well, we're talking to Nicole Ford. She has a tremendous testimony, one of hope, because her life was, by all accounts, hopeless, and her future was hopeless, and she was a terrible past upbringing, terrible job that her that was inflicted upon her from having drug addicts for parents, and even trying, as her dad tried to remedy that when he got out of prison, it was the damage had been done. And so, so Nicole, when we left off, you were back in Texarkana as a 17-year-old working at Sonic, trying to make it work with the guy that you had a baby with, but I'm assuming that was disastrous.
Short-lived. Yeah. Very short-lived. And, you know, we were young, so we liked to drink, you know, we liked to go to parties after Kaden was born, but, you know, I already had a taste of more than the alcohol. So that was a huge trigger for me, and it opened a door right back to that addiction, you know?
Yeah. So from there, then you got back into full-blown doing meth and doing drugs and...
Yeah, I had snuck off one night. Mommy and Caden's dad were still together at this time, and I knew where to go find some crack cocaine at. And I mean, I just wanted it, you know. And when I went and did that behind his back, it just kind of took off from there, you know.
He didn't do drugs.
I mean, we partied together, you know what I mean?
But he wasn't into that.
He wasn't into that like I was, where he had a different upbringing than me. He had a huge family, lots of love, lots of support. I had a huge identity issue. Mm-hmm. You see what I mean? Because I didn't have any of that. So those drugs were my everything, whereas the partying for him was just kind of just like something to have fun. Does that make sense?
Yeah. So, just curious. So, if a pastor or a church had approached you, would you have been open, or would you at that time were just kind of, yeah, I don't want to have anything to do with you?
I think I would have been open. Nobody really talked to me, but I mean, I was living on such a different path. You know, I wasn't really exposed to that many people that were, you know,
godly people.
Exactly. And I think I would have definitely been open, because I felt so lost, so alone, so unseen, you know what I mean? And the only time I felt seen were being around these peoples with drugs, you know?
Well, when you left Cody's, his name's Cody, right? When you left Cody's, then where did you go?
I had my own apartment, you know.
And you were working?
I was working as a waitress, but I was just going back around the same old people using methamphetamines. You know, at first, like I told y'all, when Tasha had given me the meth, you know, I hadn't gone back to that yet. But after me and Cody had split up, I just remember feeling so unsure about my life. You know, now I'm failing as a mother. And so when I went back around these peoples that we just, you know, drank and did pills and things, they had meth, and I tried it again for that second time, and I was hooked, and I just couldn't stop.
All right, so for those of us that don't know a lot about that drug, we know it's very addicting.
Very.
More so than marijuana or
exactly
crack cocaine or anything like that. How does that alter a person's life?
You will do anything for it. You know, I remember spending every last dollar I had. You know, I didn't make much money as a waitress, but anything I had was going to go to that drug. It gives you energy. It kind of gives you the excitement, a rush. But then when you start coming down off that, you don't like how you feel. So you're always trying to feed your body more so you can stay on that level.
And you don't sleep with that drug,
no.
Right?
Oh, my goodness. It was terrible. Just staying up for days and days and days. I couldn't eat on it. I couldn't sleep on it. And then it's like, okay, well, I got to sleep. So, well, here, I'm going to go take some Xanax or I'm going to go drink a lot so that I can pass out and go to sleep because I'm so tired, but I just can't go to sleep. You see the vicious cycle mm-hmm. that it creates?
And then you always see people or tend to see people with a meth addiction, their mouths start to rot, their teeth rot. Mm-hmm. Is that because they don't brush their teeth or does the meth start to destroy their
teeth? I think it just starts to destroy your body from the inside out. It just really does. It's very hard on your body. It has a lot of very bad chemicals in it. I mean, it's man-made. Mm-hmm. You know what I mean? So, and you don't take care of yourself. At least I didn't. There are some functioning alcoholics and addicts out there, but for me, I was not. I did not take care of myself. Mm-hmm. You know, even just taking a shower every day was a chore, you know, because it had me so out of my mind.
Right. Okay, so the big moment for you involves a ditch. Mm. So tell us a little bit of background and what happened there.
So obviously, because I couldn't stop using the drugs, I did lose custody of Caden. And that was like the moment where I was like, well, I just give up, you know, I'm going to go around like the worst.
You'd become
the worst.
Your mom. So
yeah.
To speak.
Oh, that was what hit me the hardest. I told myself, I'll never be like my parents. I'm never going to do that to my child. Like, how could they abandon me? How could you choose drugs over me? You know? And then there I was. I was my mom. I was my dad. Not my mom in the ways of the acts she committed against me, but in all the ways where she chose the drugs over me, you know? So I put myself around some very horrible people. And this one night, a guy I was dating at the time, he took me out to this lake, to this cabin. And of course, we had been using drugs. I didn't have my best judgment at the time, but I remember when we were going to this cabin, he was acting a little bit more weird than he normally does, you know? Mm-hmm. And I started getting very uneasy. I could feel something. Something's not right here, but he had the drugs. Mm-hmm. So I'm going to follow him. I'm going to go with him, you know? So we end up in this cabin, and I remember he kept telling me, he was like, hey, will you just take a drink of this? Will you just take a drink of this water that I have? And I was like, I'm not thirsty. Like, you've been hounding me for an hour about this drink. Like, I don't want it. No, thank you. You know, like, I'm good. And then finally, because he would not let up, I took a drink out of this cup. There was something in that cup that made me become very impaired. And I remember not feeling right. The door to the cabin was locked. And all of a sudden, I'm looking at this door. And somebody starts shaking this door really hard. And I'm like, who is trying to get in here? And he's just looking at me. And he goes outside and acts like he's looking around the corner. And I follow him. And all of a sudden, he slams the cabin door shut. He locks it with a key. He locks it in his truck. And then he just disappears off in the dark. And I'm standing out in the middle of nowhere by myself. And I'm like, what is going on, you know? Mm-hmm. So I start to walk off, and all of a sudden my body, just my heart starts pounding. I get to where I can't walk. I collapse. I become paralyzed. I'm in this ditch. And then I remember just kind of drifting off. And when I opened my eyes, just very vaguely, there was a lot of feet standing around me and guys. And this one guy was like, okay, that's enough. That's enough. And obviously, you know what happened. I mean, they had their way with me. How many, I don't know. But it was very disturbing when I woke up to find myself in that situation, you know?
Okay, so, but it was at that time there was a breakthrough.
There was. I was so scared. I thought these people weren't going to let me live through this, you know?
Right.
And I remember having my cell phone next to me in that ditch. And I had Caden on there as my screensaver. And I remember just crying. And I was just like, God, like, please help me. Mm-hmm. Like, I know you can help me. And I want your help, please. Mm-hmm. And it was like from that moment, he just started fighting for me. You know, I could feel it.
Mm-hmm. And you wanted to live before you wanted to die, right?
Absolutely, I wanted to die. It was like I was living in a hell that I could not get out of. Mm-hmm. I didn't see the point of living anymore. I just didn't want to be alive. I hated how I felt. I couldn't make the pain go away because it gets to a point where the drugs just don't do it anymore. Mm-hmm. It just makes everything worse.
Yeah.
You know?
Right.
And I just knew that if I sought out God, I just believed, I had hope. I just believed that he was going to do something big, you know.
Mm-hmm. So was it from the ditch that you cried out to the Lord?
Yeah, I cried right there. I cried out a prayer. I ended up walking around lost for about a week because they just left me there, you know. And I finally made it to a highway, and this truck driver picked me up. And he took me to my dad in Dallas, Texas, because that's where he was working at the time. And my dad got me back to Texarkana. Mm-hmm. Now, the drug addiction, you know, it's not just like you snap your fingers like, hey, okay, right. I'm healed. You know, I still right. didn't have the tools I needed yet. So I still, you know, messed around with them a little bit, but it was not the same. You know, God was starting to do something in me. And mm-hmm. it was shortly after this point in my life that I started to go to jail.
For
just little things here and there, mm-hmm. you know.
Were you stealing stuff too?
Yeah, I was stealing to, you know, have money to get high.
Because mm-hmm. You couldn't work, right?
No. Yeah. I mean, I tried, but, you know, that never lasted because mm-hmm. I was in my addiction so bad. But going to jail for me was where God really started to reach me because that was the only place where I was forced to sit still mm-hmm. and be sober, mm-hmm. you know.
Okay, so you spent time in jail and then the women's center, or was women's center your jail?
Both. Mm-hmm. I did a lot of time in jail. I was in and out of there for several months. And then that last big crime that I did, because I was very paranoid. I was not in my right mind when I was trying to use these drugs in such heavy doses that I was. I got charged with 3 burglary of a habitat charges because I literally was just wandering into these houses, not knowing where I was mm-hmm. or what was going on, you know?
And they just take them whatever you could.
Yeah. I mean, I just was not, and it wasn't my intent, like, hey, I'm fixing to go in here and rob these people. It was like I was that out of my mind. I didn't even know what I was doing, you mm-hmm. know, which didn't make it right. But God used that for good because mm-hmm. that last long sit that I had was where I opened up my Bible, was where I accepted Christ into my heart. Because I remember this woman coming up there to the annex, and I just remember her preaching to us women, and I was just like, I want this. Mm-hmm. I want this love she's talking about with Christ. Mm-hmm. I want this relationship. I want this freedom, you know?
Mm-hmm. And so when you opened your heart up to the Lord and you asked him to save you, and you believed him that he would save you, right?
Mm-hmm.
Was it an immediate change inside? Did you know that this is real? Because some people say, well, I prayed this prayer, but then, you know, they didn't really believe because nothing happened. What was that like for you?
I knew it was real because, I mean, I was facing 3 burglary of a habitat charges, you know, and I just had complete peace in my heart. Mm-hmm. with God. And I knew I was scared to death. I did not want to go back to that life that I was coming from. Mm-hmm. You know, I was reading my Bible every day. I might not have understood it all, but I was reading it because I wanted to draw as close to God as I could. Mm-hmm. And I just knew, I could just feel something inside of me was different because I didn't have that hunger for the drugs that I used to anymore. Mm-hmm. You know?
Now, when you're incarcerated, because I've heard this, that people can still get drugs in jail?
Oh, yeah, for sure.
Not a problem?
Not a problem.
Okay, so you knew if you wanted to, you could have gone back to that.
Yeah, I remember there were some women that were in my pod that were, you know, sneaking stuff in and doing this and doing that, but I didn't want that. I was actually the one that nobody liked because I sat on my bunk in a corner by myself for 4 months straight, and I just read my Bible all day, and they thought I was the weirdest person. Uh-huh. You know, like, what? Who is this
woman? Were there any other Christians in there with you?
There was one other Christian in there, and I actually, she was the one, that same bunk that I sat in, she was the one who read her Bible all day, and she started talking to me about God. You know, more mm-hmm. personally. And I just gravitated towards her, and I just wanted to learn from her. And when she ended up leaving, I moved into that bunk that she sat on, and I did the same thing that she did every day, yeah. reading my Bible all day and praying.
Okay, so from there, 4 months there in jail, then you went to the women's center, which is incarceration, but it's a lot more freedom.
Yeah, the difference with the women's center and just going to regular, you know, jails and prisons, they're actually, it's a cognitive therapy program. They're going to help me get to the root of my problems. They're going to take it all the way back to my childhood, and let's work through everything we can remember so we can help you heal from these hurts in your life. Mm-hmm. And we can give you tools on how to stay sober, how to live, because I didn't know how to do that.
Yeah. And so that was successful there at the Women's Center?
Very successful.
That's 11 months.
Yes, it was 11 months. It was very uncomfortable, you know? Like, it's not easy to face these choices that I made. It wasn't easy to face myself, you know? It wasn't easy to relive all those hurts and work through everything, but it was necessary.
Right. Okay, now at the Women's Center, I know they're pretty strict. There's no fighting there. Right. There's no... I mean, because I would go to the Women's Center once a month and preach, and I was always hug the girls. And I remember one of the ladies there said, you know, we don't allow touching here.
Yeah, you can't touch or anything like that. You can't share anything.
Yeah, so I was like, I didn't know. And, but, you know, it was all, you know, good stuff. I have three girls, and so I have a heart for girls, and to see, you know, so many of those girls, as the director there told me, she said most of these girls are sexually abused, and so probably 90%+ of them, and so they haven't had a father figure to just hold them to say, you know, you're valuable, I love you, and I know that I'm not God, but that can feel like a touch from God for a lot of people that have had a terrible experience.
Absolutely. Means the world, you know.
Well, we're talking to Nicole Ford about her wonderful testimony and how God brought her from really the depths of hell with drug addiction and sexual abuse and all the terrible things you can imagine. And if you could see the girl before me today, so beautiful and so full of life and so full of hope, because God is the God of hope. And Romans 15:13 says, now may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, that you may abound in hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. When we come back, we're going to hear the rest and the end of this story as it continues, but where she is today and how the Lord has blessed her with two more boys and a wonderful husband and a great ministry. Don't go away. Welcome back to Real Truth for Today. Pastor Jeff Shreve here, the pastor of First Baptist Church in Texarkana, Texas. We're talking to one of our wonderful church members, Nicole Ford, who has an amazing testimony of God's grace. And the scripture verse that is her verse is Jeremiah 29:11. For I know the plans that I have for you, declares the Lord, plans for welfare and not for calamity, to give you a future and a hope. Well, Nicole, when we left off, you're at the Women's Center, and there is hope. You've come to know Christ, and you're growing, and you're dealing with past hurts and kind of pulling the sheet off of that ugly stuff, which is not fun, but it's very necessary. And so you're getting a lot of internal healing at this time, right?
Yes, I am. And as I draw closer to the end of my stay there, I'm like, where am I going to go? You know, like, I can't go back to the people that I was around in my drug addiction. Like, where am I going to go? And I heard of the Haven Homes. And I just knew that God was telling me, this is where you need to go. You know, this is where you need to live. And so I put in an application. They did an interview here at the church with me, and they accepted me, and I got to stay there.
Yeah. So Haven Home is a ministry that Jenny Eldridge, who is a dear lady in our church that heads up Celebrate Recovery at our church, the Lord put that in our heart to have a place for women to go when they get out of the Women's Center. Because as you know, most of those women aren't ready to, where are they going to go? They can't go back to the old life because they're just going to be using again. And, but they're kind of trapped. And so this is a good, if we use the term maybe halfway house, it's...
Yeah, it's kind of like that, exactly like that, except it's Christ-centered. Mm-hmm. That's the only difference. It's not secular at all. It's very Christ-centered. These women and people who are involved in this ministry have a very strong foundation and walk with the Lord, and they will teach you how to walk out the truth in your life, how to apply the word to your life.
Right.
You know, and they started teaching me about my identity in Christ and who I was and how he really loved me, mm-hmm. and how he has a plan for me. And that Miss Jenny, I love Jenny Eldridge. She taught me a lot about faith. Mm-hmm. It's all about your faith, mm-hmm. you know?
Yeah. She's a very grace-filled lady, she has grace for people that have fallen in the ditch, so to speak, mm-hmm. and to see them get out. And Jeremiah 29:11 obviously is a special verse for her, too, because we believe that. God does have a special plan for people, but they have to turn to him. And so you were in Haven Homes for how long?
I was there for about 7 or 8 months.
Okay. Mm-hmm. And strict rules at the Haven Home, because you can't be messing around. There's curfew and you have to work and those kinds of things, right?
Yes, we had house meetings every week. We did have a curfew. We had to attend Celebrate Recovery on Tuesday nights, and that is the ministry that the Lord has blessed me to be a part of to help me stay rooted in my continued sobriety today.
Okay. So it was that Celebrate Recovery that you met your husband today.
Oh yes, BJ. Yes, that's where I met my husband at, for sure. And I was very drawn to him because he is like a pit bull for Jesus. Like, mm-hmm. he was just on fire, and yes. he still is, and he just had such a strong love for the Lord, and I was very drawn to that.
Yeah. Okay, so you guys love at first sight, something like that?
Yeah, something like that, yeah. We were a little impulsive, Jeff, but that's a whole other story.
Well, I think I used to have that conversation with Ada Ferguson. She was our counselor before Chris, Dr. Chris Schroeder, and she's with the Lord now. But she said, you know, one of the difficulties when people that have had drug and alcohol problems, they have an addictive personality, mm-hmm. and they can want things real quickly. And
yes.
so I remember going to CR one day or one Tuesday night, and I said, listen, this isn't Christian Mingle. Because a lot of people were coming together real quickly to get married. They didn't want to, hey, we don't want to commit fornication, so let's get married so that we can have mm-hmm. sex. And, you know, that's admirable in one sense, but they're not ready. And so you guys got married very quickly and found difficulty right off the bat.
Oh, yes, we absolutely did. And you hit it right on with that, because we do have a certain kind of personality when you come from drug addiction. So we were very impulsive. And at first, we didn't think it was going to work, you know, but I became pregnant with Levi very quickly after we got married. And the Lord, he put up a roadblock, because the state was like, hey, y'all can't get divorced until after you have this child. And we got plugged into the church. We did all kinds of marriage classes and counseling. And the Lord, he just has built something beautiful out of that, because we surrendered to him like, hey, we were wrong. We were impulsive, but we want to honor you about what marriage is truly about, you know? And so we put our selfish needs aside, and we're like, I'm just going to walk this out to please you, Lord. And he has brought us together in such a beautiful way.
Yeah. Amen. Well, we were kind of joking in between segments, and first time I met you was outside of, I think it was Larry Sims's office at that time, and you were crying, and you know, you and BJ weren't doing well, and I think I said something like, well, how long have you been married? And it's like 3 weeks or something like that. How long did you know the guy? It was like
a month or two, you know. Yeah. I got like black streaming down my face. I was like, this is so humiliating.
I was like, I probably wasn't super tactful, because I was like, well, that's not very long. So anyway, but God has done a great work in your marriage, and Christianity is really tested. I say this all the time. The test of Christianity is not how loud you can shout at church. The mm-hmm. test is when you go home, because mm-hmm. that's where you live. That's where the rubber meets the road. Anybody can fake it. You can even fake it on the job. You can't fake it at home.
No, absolutely not. And marriage and having small children is like the best sanctification tool that the Lord uses. And it's like, you have to laugh at it because it's hard, Jeff. It's hard. Yeah. You got to put a lot of work in, you know. You have to stay diligent and seeking the Lord, you know, and staying plugged into the body of Christ, and seeking out elders and other people that have experience with this, because it's hard. But when you put that work in, you know, the Lord, he shows up and he shows out.
Yeah. Okay, so Nicole, what would you say to the person that is maybe a similar background to yours, but they're getting pulled back into the drug scene or longing for that, because your body physically desires that stuff, right?
Yes, it does. And what I would say is you have to change your people, places, and things. Mm-hmm. I had to walk away from a lot of friendships. Even though we were drug addicts and not very good people, you still grow to care about those people, you know, because you start going through a lot together. And that was the hardest thing for me. One of my best friends that I had to shut the door to and leave behind, and he actually just died of a drug overdose this past month. And that was a hard funeral to go to, you know, because not everybody...
You're gonna see a lot.
Yeah, not everybody makes it out. But yeah. And that could have very well been me, you know, because that was the person I used with the most. But if you don't change your people, places, and things, how is your life ever going to change? Mm-hmm. You're still walking on the same path, expecting a different outcome.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, bad company corrupts good morals, the Bible says. And so no matter how much you're saying, hey, I really want to walk the straight and narrow, so to speak, with the Lord, if you don't change those friendships, that you don't change the places you go, you're going to fall right back into it.
Mm-hmm.
Now, how does that work with BJ? Because he has a similar background of drug addiction and that kind of thing. And so when you put you two guys together, does that strengthen you, or does that make it more vulnerable to, hey, let's go do this and just detour off the road for a minute?
I think it strengthens us, but we were already established in our personal relationships with the Lord before we had started coming together. You know what I mean?
Right.
Now, if you're like fresh into sobriety, you've barely got a week sober, maybe not even a year sober yet, it's not very wise to go and date another recovering drug addict who's still not deeply rooted in their recovery yet.
Right.
So I like to believe it strengthens us because he gets me in ways that other people can't get me, and I get him in other ways people can't get him, because we have such this raw background of where we come from, and it's just we're able to connect in a really deep way, and we just know without a doubt we cannot go back to that. Like, it's not even a choice. We don't even desire it. BJ does a very good job at leading our family and keeping us pointed to Christ all the time. It's all about staying plugged in like we do at the church, and, you know, having certain rules in our home. Like, our home, we don't want it to look like the world, you know what I mean?
Right.
We try to implement Jesus in every aspect of our lives because he is our foundation, you know?
Amen. Nicole, what would you say to the mom or dad that's listening today, and they have a child that's rebellious and getting into drugs and alcohol, and they probably don't know the extent, they just know my child's not in a good place. What kind of an encouragement could you give to them?
Don't stop praying. I know it's hard, and it seems like God, maybe even sometimes you feel like he's not hearing your prayers or he's not going to answer. But my grandfather, he never stopped praying for me. And I really feel like that had a huge part into me getting to where I did.
Mm-hmm.
Prayers are a very, very strong tool that the Holy Spirit uses, you know. And I just believe that as long as you keep standing firm, as long as you keep praying, as long as you have those boundaries and you don't enable their drug addiction, you have to hand them over to the Lord and just trust and believe and have faith. That's all we can do, you know?
Yeah. So with your children, so you have three boys, and you and BJ have two together. And how old are your kids?
Caden is 13 now, and then I have Levi, he's 4, and Luke, and he's 3.
Okay, so those boys start growing up. I mean, you guys would be two people that would know for certain if my kids are starting to step out because you know exactly what that looks like.
Yeah.
A lot of parents don't.
Yeah. And I think that's a good thing because I mean, Levi and Luke and Caden, even though I don't get to spend as much time with him as I would like to, in our home, the Lord has entrusted BJ and I with Levi and Luke. He's blessed us with them, and we just know how important it is raise a child up in the way they should go, right, as mm-hmm. God's word says. And so that's exactly what we're trying to do, because sometimes these things can be genetic, like drug addiction. It mm-hmm. It's a generational thing where it just passes down and it passes down. But I believe fully with everything in me that God is using BJ and I to say enough is enough, and we're standing in that gap, and mm-hmm. we're trying to stop this generational addiction that keeps passing down on both of our sides of the family.
Right. Okay, so what's your relationship like today with your dad?
It is getting better. He was living in Dallas, in Florida, all over. He's a lineman, so he travels a lot for work. Mm-hmm. But now he is actually living here in Texarkana. And I have an amazing stepmom. I have two sisters and a little brother. And, you know, God is really trying to bring us together and try to start doing some healing there. Now, it does take time, you know what I mean? Mm-hmm. But it's amazing to see how God's starting to bring it all together. You know?
Now, where are they spiritually?
My dad, he says that he has come to know the Lord. Now, my stepmom, she just celebrated a year of sobriety. Mm-hmm. And the Lord used BJ and I in our home to help her. And it's just really beautiful to see the darkness that she's come out of and where she's at today, because now she's going to celebrate recovery. She's coming here to church. She's a member of the church.
All right.
And so she's, you know, trying to follow in mine and BJ's footsteps. We're like, okay, this is what you do, you know?
Right. Right. And how important would you say church is to your sobriety?
That's very important. You know, I mean, it's all about the unity, the fellowship, the body of Christ, because we all play different parts, you know what I mean? Mm-hmm. And it's how I get fed, and it's also how I get to share with others about what the Lord's done in my life, mm-hmm. you know? But if I didn't come to church, and I didn't, if I wasn't a part of a Sunday school class, and I didn't, you know, try to be a part of even fun things like a ladies' craft night, mm-hmm. or the cooking, or just, you know, we have that July summer thing.
Yeah, big summer Sunday.
Yes, exactly. All those things, it teaches me how to live today, how I can enjoy life the right way, you know, and mm-hmm. be sober. Because before it was like, well, what am I going to do without the drugs? Like, what is living like, you know? But being a part of this amazing church has taught me there is so much more to life than just that.
Amen. You know? Amen. You have a powerful testimony. And when you shared your testimony Sunday, we did it on video. The church stood up and applauded as they saw how the Lord has done such great and mighty things in your life. And so Jeremiah 29:11 is certainly applicable to you. For I know the plans that I have for you, declares the Lord, plans for welfare and not for calamity, to give you a future and a hope. So Nicole, thanks so much for coming on today and sharing your story. And I know it's inspiring, and it will help lots of people, not just today, but hey, you can go online at any time, afr.net. This will be posted later today, and you can listen to Nicole's story again. You can share her testimony with friends, family members, those who need to know that God is the God of hope. Mm-hmm. So any last words, Nicole, before we close out?
I just thank you so much for having me. I feel honored, and I just love to share about what the Lord's done in my life, you know? And I like to always say, He can meet you right where you're at.
Amen.
Just come to Him.
Amen.
You know?
God is the God of hope. Well, thank you for listening today to Real Truth for Today. And Nicole, I'm going to get your husband, BJ, on the program when we can work it out and hear his story, because he's got an amazing testimony, too, of God's grace and mercy and love. Well, go out today. We always like to leave you with the two words, shine, share. Shine for Christ. Let the Lord shine through you, and share. Open your mouth and let people know what great things the Lord has done for you and how He's had mercy on you. We are called to be His witnesses. And as we shine and as we share, God uses us for His glory. God bless you.
The views and opinions expressed in this broadcast may not necessarily reflect those of the American Family Association or American Family Radio.